Have you ever experienced those things where you pour yourself into somebody? Day after day, week after week, month after month, they're making such progress, they're getting it. They start figuring out who God is and they start plugging and playing into that and they start realizing obedience and the wonder of obedience when it's a result of the mercy and love of God. Their lives start shaping and changing. And then at a certain point, it just all derails. And they just like, woo! And off they go. And you watch the self-destruction happen. And you watch them get stolen away by that sneaky enemy that comes in and manages to just twist and turn and reshape everything. And you just see everything that you've spent, everything that you've poured in, just disappear. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that? I know people that have experienced that with their children, that they've invested all of their years in the children, and then they hit the late teenage years or the early teenage years or somewhere in there, sometimes mid-20s, and something happens and everything derails for a while. And as a parent, I can't even begin to imagine the devastation that must just create inside of your soul. As a man, a pastor who invests in people, I can taste a little bit of that devastation when you've just poured yourself in somewhere and it just results in something that you just didn't think it would. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. It's probably two of the most firm letters you can find in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Probably Galatians is up there with that, but certainly 1 and 2 Corinthians is what I would term a corrective letter. Paul is not sending the letter to say, hey, you guys are awesome. He's sending the letter to say, what on earth happened? We need to get some things straight. That's kind of 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's some neat stuff in there, but for the most part, it's just corrective. That's why generally I always laugh when you see the little sign, 1 Corinthians Church of, and I go, I don't know that you want to associate yourself with the one church Paul wrote full correction toward, going, you guys are completely messing everything up, so I better write to you and tell you how to do it right. But hey, sorry if anybody podcasts us that belongs to that church. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter, Paul writes a little passage. It's a very interesting passage. I actually want you guys to turn there with me if you don't mind. Grab your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, obviously under the seats there's a bunch. Don't have a good Bible at home, take one of ours, put your name in it, take it home with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You're gonna hear something right now as I read this. And you're welcome to read along, or you're welcome to sit and listen to the words, but I want you really to capture what I'm about to say, because I want you to capture the heart of Paul here, not just the words here. Don't read this like a Bible passage. Read this like a letter from a man who loves these people, and you'll hear it in here. This is what he writes. He writes, boy, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Now, just so you know where this is going before we read on, what's happened here in the church of Corinth that causes Paul to write this passage is that these guys have come in and they have claimed to be apostles of Jesus Christ. They are super apostles. They are in suits and ties. They wear rings on their fingers and they've got bling all over the place and they drive around in their big cars and they say, we are super apostles. And they charge people to hear God's word from them. We know this because you're about to see Paul saying some things. So what Paul is doing right now is he's saying, guys, let me just, if you don't mind, I'm going to get a little foolish here for a second. I'm going to do some things I don't usually do. Usually you would catch me, and I'm generally not trying to puff my own feathers up or show you how cool I am or how good I am. Generally, I'm trying to be humble before you. But if you wouldn't mind just allowing me a chapter or two here in the letter to express to you how idiotic these people are that are preaching this crazy gospel to you. And so he's about to jump into a chapter where he keeps saying, I'm so sorry for continuing to be this foolish in having to express to you all of the amazing qualities I have. But if that's what it's going to take to convince you that these people don't know what they're talking about, then that's what I will do. I will be foolish that way. And do you know why I'm foolish that way? Because I am jealous for you. I have invested in you. I have poured into you. I have seen you grow. I am excited for you that you are going to stand before Jesus one day and be presented to him pure and holy. And you are messing that up. And I'm not excited about it because my heart is for you. Look at this. He goes on. Look. He says, I may not be a trained speaker, in verse 6, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. See, he's saying, I may not be as articulate as the guys in the suits and the ties, but I've proven to you that I know what I'm talking about. In verse 7, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. See, what was happening in Corinth is these false apostles, because they came in with all their unbelievable rhetoric and their hot and amazing look and their stuff, they charged and they said, this is such an important message, we charge for it. And so the Corinthians were starting to say things like, well, you know, Paul didn't charge, that must not be as important. So Paul's going, you missed the point. And then he says this, as surely, verse 10, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Adania will stop from boasting this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? No. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Look, nobody's going to stop me from boasting if it means that I'm going to demonstrate to you once and for all that we are the real apostles and these guys are a scam. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And can you feel it? Paul is not happy. I repeat, verse 16, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool so that I may do a little boasting. I love it. Paul's like, man, I hate boasting. But you know what? This is what it's going to take. And then he goes on and he lays out in the rest of the chapter unbelievable things about what he went through. Look at verse 21. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. He's talking about something else, but then he says this. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this, but let me just say it, I am more. Don't you love it? Paul's like putting parentheses everywhere, literally, because he's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm about to say what I'm about to say. But I am a more of a follower of Christ than those guys. Now, what drives a man? What drives a man who, for all of Scripture, is probably in the highest degree of humility? Just constantly saying, I am nothing, Christ is everything. What drives a man like that to write a chapter like this? To be so foolish as to boast before the people? Well, the thing that drives him is the very first verse that we found in this chapter. Or rather the second, but I hope you will put up, look at verse 1 again, with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. That word right there, jealousy, interesting word, isn't it? Now think about that word for a second. When you hear the word jealousy, does that give you warm fuzzies? Not particularly, right? Because in general, when the word is used in our language, it is in general. In fact, I can't really think of too many occasions other than perhaps this one where that word is used in a positive light. It is always thought of as something you should not have, a kind of a petty emotion that you need to get over. As a matter of fact, almost a command of God. Do not be jealous. Do not be envious. So when we think of jealousy, we think of something that is petty, something that is silly, something that is evil in many ways. Certainly not something that is godly. And when we think of human emotions versus God's character, when you think about the word jealousy, you certainly separate those two out and go, "What man? Humanity is jealous, but God, on the other hand, would never have petty emotions like that." Because of that dynamic, some very interesting things have happened in Scripture. Because you may not know this, or you may, but in fact, in the Old Testament, we are told that God is a jealous God. He is jealous of us. There's a number of places, you can just listen or you can turn there with me, but in Exodus chapter 20, we turn there, and I'm just going to run through this real quick for you, and I'm just going to read them directly out of here so that you guys can actually hear them from here. But in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 5, it says this, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." This is talking about, obviously, the Ten Commandments. And verse 4 is, "You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." A jealous God. "Punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. I am a jealous God." Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Again in Exodus, we run forward to 34, and in verse 14 it says this, "Do not worship any other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:24. We're heading into Deuteronomy, into the law here, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, it says this. Here we go. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Unbelievable, isn't it? What about Deuteronomy 5:9? We're back in the Ten Commandments, and there it speaks again of the jealousy of God. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Joshua chapter 24, this is the last one we're going to do for now. Joshua chapter 24, it says here in verse 19, "Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion, the rebellion of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you.'" We have a jealous God. Now, this is where things get kind of odd, because you read these things and you go, hold on a second. The God of the universe, holy, yes, got that, just, got that one. Loving, oh, ooh, love that one. Jealous. If you do this, I'm jealous. What is that? There's a movie that came out. Don't recommend you watch it. Just want to make that absolutely clear. It's a total waste of time. Don't bother. We'll do a little thing on YouTube on this. But this comedian, Bill Maher, who's out there doing all sorts of crazy stuff, he went around the country and made fun of religion. And they put it into a comedy called Religiosity or Religiposity or Religio whatsoever. Doesn't really make any difference. But very interesting, because though I do not recommend you watch it, all of your neighbors probably are. And you ought to know how to answer the kinds of questions that they're asking. This is one of the ideas out there in the world that cause a lot of people to walk away from a loving God, because they find out that he's a jealous God and that he experiences the same petty emotions that we do, and they go, I don't want to serve a God like that. Take a look at this clip. I want to show this to you, and you'll see exactly what I mean.
God bless you.
Hi.
Seeing you around. Welcome to our world.
I'm seeing you around. Yeah. Now, is this your tomb? Is this a real rock?
Or, no, it's just all cement. They just kind of, cement it in there. Okay. Some more visual.
So, when you go out to dinner, do people recognize you?
All the time, yeah. I think you got a little bit of that, too.
Yeah, but they don't think I'm the Lord. You must really be. Why do you think people come here? Because Disneyland's too smutty?
I personally haven't been to the Holy Land. So this was an awesome experience for me when I walked on property. I was like, wow, this is cool.
All right, well then let me ask you some questions about your business.
Yes.
Well, really, the Jesus business. God is super powerful. He could do anything.
Sure.
Why doesn't he just obliterate the devil and therefore get rid of evil in the world?
He will.
He will? What's he waiting for?
End times.
But why play it out like that? Why make it a game?
The second coming. It's not necessarily a game. A day is like a thousand years in God's eyes. It says in the Bible, if you want to look at it, just like 2 days ago, Christ died. But I know that he is so far and beyond any of our ways that he can work the worst situation for his good.
What was the Holocaust? Why was that good?
You know, God had a plan for that. Maybe it's to cause.
I wonder if you would have thought that if you were one of the people being pushed into an oven.
Well, you know what? It's like trying to explain to an ant how a TV works. That's God's ways are so much higher than ours. There's no way you can understand that.
Stop the interview for just a moment, please.
Senior, to see you.
Senior manager of public relations.
Hi, sure.
Right with the way train was going to be here, and that's a man that I would have needed to know. Because of what he is and because of the types of show that he does.
I'm not afraid of the piranha women.
When he came, he says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You boil all those Levitical laws down to two things. No other gods before me, Bill.
But Jesus.
And love the Lord with all your heart.
Having no other gods before you, that's not moral. Mm-hmm. There's nothing moral about that. It's just something a jealous God would do.
And it does say that our God is a jealous God.
But your God is jealous? That seems so ungodlike that God would have such a petty human emotion.
He's also,
I know people who have gotten over jealousy, God.
There's two sides of the coin. He's a just God, and he's also a merciful God. He can't stand our sin, but he also...
He spends the first five books of the Bible wiping out people.
All right. There it is, right? That's exactly how the world deals with this stuff. And rightly so, because so often we look at these things and we don't get what's happening here and we can't explain it and articulate it well. And so the world goes, what are you talking about, man? Did you read the Old Testament? I mean, you serve a jealous God, a God that has these emotions running wild. I mean, who wants to serve a God that's basically this emotional being that anytime you step some way that he doesn't like because he's jealous, you're serving some other god, he's going to come wipe you off the face of the earth. That doesn't sound like much of a fun, loving God to me. And we all sit and we go, yeah, that's true. I don't know if I like a jealous God. But that is because we have no idea what jealousy really means. Because we've always used jealousy in its negative connotation. See, jealousy falls into two categories. There is a jealousy that translates into envy, and that's the category we hear jealousy about all the time. Envying somebody, something somebody else has. So you envy somebody's car, or you envy somebody's wife, or you envy somebody's stuff. You envy what somebody has. That's a jealousy. You are jealous that they have something you don't. But then there is a jealousy that we translate into this world, a word, a zeal. It's a completely different word and a completely different kind of jealousy. It is the kind of jealousy somebody has for something they love to protect it from anything that might hurt it. Totally different kind of jealousy. It is the kind of jealousy we hear Paul speaking about in this passage. Paul says, I'm going to be foolish because I am jealous for you. I burn for you. I don't want to see you teeter into a world of deception and get drawn off into some horror. I will fight for that. I will lower myself if I have to. But I will not see that happen. No, I will not stand idly by and allow this to happen because I am jealous for you. I'm married. I've been married to my wife now going on 13 years. We have 4 children. And I love my wife. I love her dearly. And I think about my attitude toward my wife. I want you to know, I am jealous for my wife. Very jealous, in fact, for my wife. If any of the guys in this room start flirting with her, you will answer to me. And when you answer, you won't like what you get, because I am jealous for my wife. I will not tolerate people flirting with my wife, because she is mine and she belongs to me, and I have been tasked to protect her from others. If my wife starts flirting with others, I am just as jealous for her. And I will not tolerate that either. And I will go to my wife and I will say, you cannot do this. Because you're going to walk yourself into a world of hurt. And I am here to protect you from that world of hurt. At a point where a marriage is violated because one spouse or the other steps into a world where they allow somebody else in, that brings pain because the spouses ought to be jealous for one another. And if you find a marriage where somebody steps in and robs one of the spouses of that relationship and there is no pain and there is no burning, then you are in big trouble because it means that the person who has lost their spouse never had any jealousy for them, which means that they never loved them. You have to understand that if you remove jealousy from my relationship with my wife, you remove love. I do not love that woman if I do not feel jealousy for her. Because if I tolerate her enjoying the relationships of numerous men in this room, and I'm okay with that, that is not love. That is a skewed, whacked out version of relationship that this world tries to sell once in a while. But even the secular world looks at that and goes, no, that ain't right. We have 3 or 4 Hollywood stars that figure it's a good plan. And even those guys, we go, gosh, that's kind of wrong, man. Yes, it's kind of wrong. Why? Because there's no love involved. It becomes nothing but a silly human game wrought with pain and destruction. And we think that by ridding ourselves of that kind of jealousy, that protectiveness, that in ridding ourselves of that, we are more free than before. And you know what we find out? We find out that just the second that we rob ourselves of a jealousy for somebody like our spouse, we suddenly rob ourselves of intimacy. We suddenly rob ourselves of security. We suddenly rob ourselves of all sorts of other wonderful qualities that we plug into the relationship that God gives us. If I stood before you today and I said to you, I am not jealous for my wife. She can do whatever she wants. Doesn't make any difference to me. You would look at me and go, what kind of a man are you? But then when we look at God and God says, I am so jealous for you that if you are going to live in disobedience, there is going to be consequence. Because I have chosen you out of the world and I have invested in you all that I am. And I've done it so that you can walk in the freedom that comes from my investment. And if you choose now to walk away from that freedom, you are going to face the consequences of sin. And listen to me. When a God that says he is jealous for us is the same God that came to this planet in flesh and blood and lived and died and was separated from his Father to reconcile us to himself, then the word jealousy takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? I mean, you think you've invested in people? You think you've invested in your children? You've done nothing in comparison to the investment that God has made in you. And when our God tells us he is jealous, it warms my heart because I know that I serve a God who is not careless with me, who does not sit around and tolerate the fact that I will give myself away to the idols in my life and flirt with sin and danger and death without stepping into my life and going, no, not on my time. You will not do that. I take this very seriously. If you serve other idols and other gods, you will experience my wrath. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. I feel so sorry for Bill in that little movie, because he's so bent on the fact that God has a petty jealousy that he misses the entire point. When you leave this place, when you go out there into the world, the next time you hear somebody say, "I wouldn't follow a jealous God," you smile and you say, "I would never follow a God that wasn't jealous for me. I would never sell my soul to a God who cared so little for me that he would not protect me when I idly stepped into the flirtations of this world. Because the God I serve burns with passion for me so deeply that he is actually jealous for me." Oh, what a wonder. I pray that not a day will ever pass that my jealousy for my wife would diminish one iota. As a matter of fact, I pray that by the time we've been married 30 years, my jealousy will burn far more for Brooke than it ever has. I pray at 40 it'll burn even more, because I hope my love for her will grow. And I hope that God's jealousy will burn clearly for me every day of my life, because the day he stops being jealous for me is the day he stops loving me. And I am so grateful that that day will never come, because he has said to me, "I will love you with an everlasting love, and I will burn with jealousy for you through every day of that everlasting process." Thank God he's jealous for us. Thank God he's jealous for us. May we walk out of those doors tonight and take the time to quietly, gently express to people how precious it is that we serve a jealous God. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for Bill and all of the team that was with him on this trip and the directors of this movie and everybody. God, I just pray for them right now, that in the midst of the jesting and the fun making, in the midst of the running around, that you would in time demonstrate to them the incredible wonder of jealousy. God, never make us envious of anything. Never allow us to slip into the world of pettiness. But never allow us to set aside the jealousy that burns for our spouses and the jealousy that burns for our loved ones. May we love them the way you love us, with a loving jealousy, a godly jealousy, the same jealousy that Paul had for the Corinthians, the same jealousy we have for our spouses, for our children, and the same jealousy you have for us. You are truly a wonderful God. And I want to thank you tonight that as I sit here, you burn for me with jealousy. And you don't tolerate my stepping into the world of idols. But instead, you protect me from that world by calling me out of it. Love you, Jesus. Amen.